than there's today. The message today is simple. It's what you're supposed to hear all the time, right? Love. We're going to talk about love. But I'm going to tell you that love's not always what we think it is. It doesn't always manifest in the way that we would appreciate at the moment. Sometimes it's just difficult to walk through. And like Jesus, I'm going to use a parable, and that means a story. And not the ones I would normally use about Evie standing bladed sideways to me, angry on our first argument or something like that. I wouldn't pick on Evie again. Well, yeah, I would, but I'm not this time, I don't think. But we'll see where we go from here. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. And Father, for wherever our hearts have been for the last period of time in our lives, God, I ask you to bring them together. I ask you to give us a heartfelt focus on you, Lord, and a joy with each other's presence. Help us to walk in a way, God, that just blesses you. It amazes me how much you love us. It amazes me that you love us at all, but then that depth. Father, I ask you to show us what you'd show us today. Give us a heart to hear, eyes to see, and give us grace to walk in your truth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've got your, we're going to jump around just a little bit in the Bible, but you know, when Brother Guy was up there, he mentioned to you that, or he read 1 Corinthians 13, 13, and it's truly foundational. It says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And I will tell you, most weddings that I do, the great thing about weddings is there's that little part where you get to actually preach a little bit, you get to talk to people, you get to share. And there's three things that we as Baptist preachers do. You know, we do weddings. Two, we do baptisms. And three, we do funerals. And I will tell you, I like dunking people. Baptizing is fun. And no, at least I'm not picking on you. I like dunking people. But I'm going to tell you, the person in the tank is always so interesting. The pastor that baptized me 8 days after I came to Christ, Bob Benton, Bob made the statement, and I guess I'm the exception to the rule. He said, Greg's going to have no idea what I'm going to say because he's so excited at his baptism. Well, it cued me up. I'm going to listen to exactly what he said. He said, I could probably baptize him in the name of Captain Marvel and he wouldn't know, because in his head, he's doing this for the cause of Christ and for the person of Jesus. And he's absolutely right, except I did remember exactly what he said because I just shared it with you. Poor Bob. The other one, weddings. Weddings are almost a waste sometimes, because the couple that are standing in front of you, all they can see is each other. You know, that's why we do a rehearsal, so they can actually hear for a moment before they get to the wedding, because they're sitting there and they're doing that look at each other. And I can still remember the look on Evie's face as she came down the aisle. I can remember that well. I can also remember your daddy's face, but that's a side note. But they don't always hear everything else. I could tell you stories about my brother's wedding. Oh, yeah, when the preacher is standing up there and he goes, now, I'm not even sure you all should get married. You know, I've talked to you and I've talked to you, and I know what baggage you're bringing to this. And we're sitting here, we're all going, you know, we want to hear something different than that. And I frequently, when I do it from 1 Corinthians 13. But then there's funerals. Funerals are the best. They're the best. I love preaching a funeral, particularly of a person who's saved. I'm going to tell you, because every person in that room is seeing their own mortality. They're going, okay, just so you all know, the day will come. This is, not to offend anyone in the room, this is the cool kids. If you want to know where they are, Joanna always seeks them out and sits there. So what are you doing back there? No, anyway. This is a good group. But I'm going to tell you, even this group at a funeral, if we're doing this funeral, are thinking about their own death. Because one of these days, you too will die. Isn't this exciting? You too will die. We're all going to follow along at some point. So funerals are critical to us, and that's because they're the most productive. In fact, some of the law enforcement funerals that I've gotten to preach are really fun because sometimes cops forget that every moment they're on duty, their life is on the line. And sometimes they need to remember that. But for today, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So we're going to talk just a little bit about this love thing. And I'm going to start you off back in Matthew chapter 22. You can turn there if you want. You know what it's going to be. It's going to be the Shema. We're going to start in verse 37, chapter 22, Matthew. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." And I've preached on this before, in that particular on the Shema, that portion of the Shema. And I will tell you, it's just really simple. God is calling you to love Him more than you love yourself. And I'm going to tell you, every one of us, all of us humans, are flawed enough that there's just enough narcissism in us that we want to be first. We want to be on the throne of our life and on our heart. We want to make all of the decisions, and we're really bad at this. Really good decision makers are the ones who go, "God, where do we go? How does my life unfold from here? What do you want me to do in this situation, God? How do I walk through it?" Sometimes we're great at this, and sometimes, well, we're not. And then the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. He's only calling you, back to that narcissism word, he's only calling you to love your neighbors as much as you love yourself. And I'm going to tell you, even if you don't feel good about yourself, there's a tendency to love yourself more than someone else. If you get a choice of them being uncomfortable or you being uncomfortable, you tend to err on them being uncomfortable. But you're supposed to love this person that maybe you've never met as much as you love yourself. And he said these two really are pretty equal, the two commandments, and everything else that he says is based on it. That tells us that he's basing everything on love. When Jesus says that he loved you before you ever knew him, he loved you before you were in your mama's womb, we can love him because he first loved us. In John chapter 14, verse 15, one of my favorite references, Jesus speaking, "If you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, do what I say." So if you seek God, if you're praying and you seek God and God responds to you, your obligation is to act on what he said. Oh, by doing what he said, by doing what he said. If you love me, you'll do what I say. Then over at the next chapter, in John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus speaking, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. I've got to believe that Jesus was looking to the cross when he said that. He said, "You're my friends if you do what I command." He said, "I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and to produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. This is my command: love each other." Parable time. I thought about approaching this from several different ways, but I'm just going to blurt it out. We left Alaska in 1991. We had a great drive down. We drove part of the way. Well, we drove to Banff, British Columbia, with some other people from this church, Roy and Betty Cagle, for instance, and then not from this church, Lewis and Alma McClendon. And we parted there and went our own ways, but we went on south and we ended up at Evie's parents and had a good trip there. I would tell you it's summer and it's down south And we were driving a little Jeep Cherokee from up here that had no air conditioner. So we were learning again about 90s and upper 90s and upper 90% humidity. And we were all, it was pretty rough. We did great. We had a good time with Evie's parents. We went down to Jefferson City and we moved in with my mom for way too long. It was hard, but we did. And it was great. It was still gracious of her to have us there. What I wanted leaving Alaska is I did not want to be a cop again. I was done with police work. I also recognize that many times when you say that you're done with something or you're not going to do this again, that there you may be wrong. I can tell you that I went to the Missouri Baptist Convention, which is in Jefferson City, Missouri, where we were, and I said, "Hey, can you share? Are there any?" Well, I should tell you, we went south because of my dad's health. My dad had been up visiting with my stepmom and my brand new little half brother, and it was he was kind of under the weather the whole time he was visiting us in Petersburg, and got on the plane and just knew he had the flu, and I was miserable on the plane trip back. And then he went to the doctor, and then they did some more testing, and he had a little cancer issue, and he went to the hospital or to the surgeon, and Josiah and I went down to be with him. And they took out his stomach, spleen, gallbladder, 25% of his liver, 50 lymph nodes, surrounding tissue, 4 to 6 inch hole of his diaphragm, part of the diaphragm, a little bit of the pericardium, a sac around the heart, 22 inches of small intestine, and part of the large intestine. In one fell swoop, they physically cut 13 hours. And you know what? He lived through it. And it took him 9 months to recover. Then he was fine. He just had to eat a lot more because he didn't have a stomach, so things pass through faster. So you eat more. He was kind of enjoyed eating more. That wasn't a bad thing for him, for his standpoint. But right before that surgery that morning, I was praying and I'm going, "God, God, could you make it so I could give my dad not just a hug, but a kiss before he goes into surgery?" And I feel like God said yes. And I said, "God, what can I do? What can I do to honor my dad? Because you know, if you honor your father, your life's long on this planet. Maybe you want that." And I believe that what God said to me was, "Move back so Grandpa Carl can know John and Josiah, and John and Josiah can know Grandpa Carl." And I go, "Well, you got to prepare Evie's heart because this is a two-person gig here. Really, it's three. I mean, it's always Greg and Evie, but first and foremost, the Lord Jesus. Of course, it's harder when we get our flesh in the way, but he's always there." And so after he served, and this is a silliness. Why would God tell me to do that if Dad wasn't going to make it through surgery? But 13 plus hours later, we find out that Dad made it through surgery, and then I'm calling Evie to tell her that Dad made it through surgery, and then to broach the subject. So I called, and she answers the phone. "Hello," I can still hear her, and I said, "Hi, honey," and she goes, "Well, what did God tell you?" And I go, "What? God told me this morning that he was going to tell you something about our life. What did God tell you?" We're talking about my dad at this point. And I said, "Well, I was praying about how to honor Dad. And this is what I think God said." She goes, "Oh, I bear witness with it. It's right." And I'll tell you, when Josiah and I made it back to Evie and John, Evie and I were sitting in the living room. We were chit-chatting about, we have a nice trailer that's on pilings, so it's not on the ground, on a lot that we own. And it's got a snow roof over it with a deck all around. It was actually pretty, one of my favorite places that we've ever lived. And I think, what's wrong with him? I liked it. I loved it. Young family, it was great. So anyway, there's a knock at the door, and there's a couple standing out there going, "Hey, if you ever consider selling your place, we're interested. We just haven't ever, ever had, we've only sold two places, and we've never had to advertise. Well, God, there's reason to this." So, but that's not the parable. So there were no churches within a 50-mile radius of Jeff City because I knew I needed to be where I could get to Dad so we would have a developing relationship with him and his grandsons. And there were no churches available in the area. They told me. And I'm going to tell you, they lied to me because I found out there were like 50. Okay. So, Pat, you can track that back. So we're trying to seek what to do. And that still small voice said, you know, Capitol Police and Jeff City PD are taking applications. But God. So I applied. I got hired by Jeff City PD. It was honestly, don't go running back and tell this story. Yeah, okay, good. It was a difficult working environment. I mean, there were things that were great. I remember being in field training. My field training officer has less training than I've got, less time as a police officer than I've got, but he's a good guy. And we come to an a we're dispatched to an accident scene, a fatality accident scene. Some little boys in the housing project had jumped on this trailer that was being pulled by a truck going up a hill, and the guy yelled at them, and they all jumped off on the right side, except one who jumped off on the left. And a lady coming down the hill in a Suburban, she had no option. I mean, he went right under her wheel, and she crushed him with the car. When we arrived on the scene, there must have been 150, 200 people gathered from the projects. And I tell you, she was Caucasian, and the little boy was African American. And I turned to my FTO as we're pulling up, and I said, "What do you want me to do?" And he goes, "You're non-essential, so just do whatever." Well, telling a Christian to do whatever should cause you to reflect immediately towards, "Okay, God, what are we doing?" And that's what I did. I said, "Okay, God, what are we doing?" And that still small voice. So now I'm walking through the crowd of people that I've never met, hugging people, getting groups together and praying with them. And I will tell you, the other guys may have been investigating a wreck, but I got to be a living, breathing Christian to people on the streets. Wherever you are, that's what you're called to be anyway. It's a good thing. So that's a very positive side up. Very negative side. I can tell you when I was hired, one of the guys on the oral board said, "You're a preacher?" And I go, "Yes." And he goes, "Well, you know there's people going to use some bad language about you around you." And I said, "Ah, did you read on the thing that I pastored in logging camps? You think their language is pure and perfect? I lived in Alaska. Do you think Alaska is more civilized than Missouri?" You know, we had some little talks about that, but we're through it. We're doing all right. I come into work one day. I'm out of field training. I come into work, and the captain goes, "White, come up to my office." So, all right, great. Go up to his office, sit down. So I sit down, and he goes, "Here." And it's a sheet of paper. It's called a Garrity warning. It means we think you're salvageable, so we're not going to charge you with a crime, but you have to tell us the truth on everything we ask you. And I went, "Praise God. I might get fired, but I'm not being prosecuted. Don't know what I've done." So I signed the form and I go, "What did I do?" And he said, "Well, one of the guys says that you told him that he's going to hell. Did you do that?" And I go, "Oh, I want to, I know what the policy says, and I need to be confronted by my accuser." So he calls him in and sets him down. And he goes, "Okay, confronting." This is great. So I look at him and I go, "Have I ever told you that you're going to hell?" And he goes, "Well, no." "Have I ever told you that you should go to church?" "No." "Have I ever told you that this guy named Jesus was born of a virgin?" "No." Did I ever tell you that he lived his life without sin? And that he was born holy of God and holy of man. And I went through this whole litany laying out the entirety of the plan of salvation. And I said, "And did I ever tell you that if you didn't ask Jesus into your heart, you were going to hell?" And he goes, "No." And I go, "So why are we here?" And he goes, "You won't go drinking with us after work." And I go, "Guilty as charged." I go, "You guys are fine. But I love my wife and my two sons. And when I get off work, I want to go with them. And I go, Captain? And he goes, well, you get out of here now. And so I get up and start walking out. And the other guy gets up and he goes, well, not you. So, but that started it. And there's times that I would come out when it was storming. I'd go into the bathroom and I'd come out. All my windows were rolled down. We had fleet keys, so one key opened all the cars. I'd have grease on the steering wheel. Chicken bones stuffed under the seat. Phone calls. We middle of the night, days off, sound asleep, phone rings. It's a hang-up call. Phone rings, hang-up call. I get a trap on the line so we can see who's calling, and nothing happens for the duration of the trap, and then it starts up again. I'm not the most brilliant guy in the world, but I figured out if the person coordinates this with the getting of the order, that means that they have inside knowledge on the order being issued. And who's got inside knowledge? Okay, so it's coming from police officers. So I go to a different police agency and I get an order because I really am not stupid and trapped them. And then when I find out what phone it's coming from, there were two phones in the building, in the police department. Then I just pulled the records of who was, what officers were in the building, which ones weren't, and very consistent. I knew exactly who'd been doing it. Didn't go after them. I just went to the chief and said, I need this stopped. Don't want anybody in trouble. I just need this to not happen. Do you know who they are? And I go, I do. And he goes, well, you tell me. And I go, I'd rather not. Didn't tell them, but they did stop. I had a sergeant just walk up to me and swing at me one day. And you just go, did he hit me? No. Did he swing at me? Yes. And we discussed it after that. And I got so paranoid that I emptied my locker out and had another witness of me emptying it out and sealing the locker. So just in case something got planted in it, it was rough working there. It was not an easy place. And I believe that God had led me to apply there. When they offered me the job, I believe he led me to take the job. And you'd go, well, this is miserable. Do you think being beaten was fun for Paul? Do you think the Christians that are dying daily in this world being martyred, do you think it's fun for them? No. And God required of me to love these people. And some of them are pretty hard to love. But so are we. And yet Jesus loved us. And I will tell you that I left the Jeff City Police Department in early 2005, January 2nd. Worked for a year with Missouri School Boards Association, and then was elected sheriff and did that for 3 terms. And then that's over. And we're sitting on another pastor in town who's now retired also, on the front porch of the Keekapers' house. And we're sitting there, and my phone rings. And I go, I'll take this. All I know is this phone's it's coming from one of the hospitals in town. And I go, hello. And this horribly burdened voice, Greg? And I go, yeah. And then I said his name, and he goes, yeah. And I go, what's wrong? And he goes, I just got off the ventilator. I'm at Capital Region Hospital. And I've got COVID and they don't know if I'm going to make it or not. And he says, I'm scared to die and I didn't know who else to call. So got to lead him to the Lord on the phone. Then I go back over and sit down, and Mark goes, did some guy just call you and ask you to lead him to the Lord? And I go, yeah. Wasn't that normal? That's the way it's supposed to be, right? Well, it was one of the police sergeants that had been very difficult to work with. I don't have a count of how many officers from that agency. Now, 91 to 2020, 2021, right in that area. So we're talking a significant amount of time that I spent in that agency with nothing that indicated that the presence of this Christian had made any difference. Had made any difference within the department. And then suddenly people start retirees that I'd worked with, people on the job, people getting off a ventilator are calling, going, "Hey, I just came to Christ." And one guy that early on, very early on, we were both just out of field training. He had 3 more months seniority than I did. We responded to a call, and it was a noise complaint. And we arrive at the scene of the noise complaint, and we're walking up, and he goes, "Now, here, this is the way it's going to be. We're going to knock on the door. They're going to open the door, and we're going to push our way in because we know there's some dope in there." And I go, "Well, we don't know there's dope in there." He said, "We may have some ideas when we inhale at the door. We can smell it if that's what you're talking about. But other than that, we don't." And I said, "Besides, that would be unconstitutional." And he goes, "Well, I'm the senior officer. That's what we're going to do." And I go, "And I'm the one who's going to place you under arrest for violation of the U.S. Constitution. So we're going to have to make a choice. Do you ever have to draw lines? Sometimes you got to draw lines. And it's okay. Despise this guy. I was not good at loving on him. He's come to Christ. I'm telling you over and over and over. So, if God said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, he placed me there. I didn't see the results for years. That doesn't mean that they weren't there. You know, we talk about planting and watering and fertilizing and harvesting. Sometimes you may not be alive for the harvest. It doesn't mean the harvest isn't coming. Sometimes you may have spent a life planting seeds or a life watering or a life fertilizing and not see the harvest. It doesn't mean the harvest isn't coming. I'll tell you, the harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. Is it like that all the time? No. Is it like it every day? No. Just a little bit every day? No. But do you have opportunities to plant? Do you have opportunities to till the ground? Do you have opportunities? Yes. What should you do? Take the opportunities. The time is short. And when it says there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends, people you don't even know are your friends. So I look back at the 12 and a half years with the police department and I go, it was worth it all. And she listened to me grinch a lot. It was hard sometimes. You're my friends if you do what I command. And then there's this verse 17, John 15, 17. This is my command, love each other. So part of this is love your neighbor as yourself. That's generic everybody. Part of this is we're supposed to love one another. We may never see each other again after today, and it's been a joy having you here. But we're supposed to love one another. Bernie, we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love one another. Looking back at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, I'm just going to read through this and make a few comments, and we'll be done today. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would be only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would gain nothing. Now listen to this next part, and this is the part I frequently do in weddings. It defines love. We know that it's do what he says, but there's the way you do what he says. That's important. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. Wow. Okay, everybody in this room that's married, do, I want you right now to do one of those things that I love to do. Hold my wife's hand. So reach out and hold your wife's hand. And I want you to remember that God has called you to be patient with that spouse and kind to them. You're not to be jealous of good things in their life or other things in their life, or boastful or proud or rude. And remember that love does not demand its own way. You're not to demand your own way. Love's not irritable, and love keeps no record of being wronged. Wow. Did you hear that, husbands? Did you hear that, wives? Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, and is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And the first part of verse four, chapter 14, verse 1, let love be your highest goal. So when you sit here in this pew today, is that your highest goal? I will tell you, at days away from 73, I think it's easier to love than when I was 23. You get so many distractions and other things out there. Do you love the unlovable? Because they're friends and you're called, and they're neighbors, and you're called to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And what's your part? You can't do everything. You can't do nearly as much as the Lord Jesus did, but what you can do is what he requires of you. But you got to seek his face for that. Sometimes it may be on a trip somewhere, a special trip where there's a special time to do special things. But the real thing, the real measure, is how do you love in your daily life? I used to tell my deputies when they would first get sworn in, I would tell them, there's going to be times where life's going to be miserable at home. You're gonna, and if it's to a male deputy, I'd say, you know, you find out your wife cheated on you, your daughter's pregnant, your son's selling dope, and the dog bit you on the way out the door. And when you show up here, you've got to be able to set that aside and choose to love the people you're sworn to serve. And then when you go home that night, you need to remember that if you can love people you don't know, surely you can love the people to which you're married or have or your children or even your dog who bit you. You can choose love, but it's a choice you have to make. And it really comes down, do you have the ability to prefer someone over yourself? Because you know, everybody has bad days, everybody has good days. And I'm going to tell you, my current, I got a huge burden I'm dealing with, and I don't know how to fix the problem. And I'm a problem solver. I like to solve problems. You know, my problem is wanting to solve problems when there may not be a problem there. I can't figure out the homeless situation here. Can't figure it out in Jeff City. I can't figure out hunger issues. I don't know how to feed these people. Who are these people? I don't know. but I'm trying to wade through it. I was talking with a group of pastors on Thursday over lunch, and that was our topic. And I'll tell you, I've become friends with Gordon Blue, the Episcopal priest in town. And he's a youngster. He's like 86. And at the end of all of this, almost everybody had gone, and Gordon looks at me and he goes, "You know, Greg, I didn't know about this at first, but I said, I'm coming to love you." And I said, "Well, brother, that feeling's mutual. Our backgrounds are radically different, radically different." I told them when I first started going there, second or third visit, I told them the reason I'm here is to love you all in Christ Jesus. And they said, "Well, what's your expectation?" I said, "That you all are going to love me." He goes, "What are you going to tell the evangelical pastors that you're hanging out with some of the liturgical pastors?" And I said, "I'm going to tell them that I'm hanging out with sinners." And they looked at me and I said, "Yeah, I'm modeling Jesus." And they started laughing and they go, "What are you going to tell us about hanging out with them?" And I go, "That I'm hanging out with sinners." Is there anyone in this room that's not a sinner saved by grace? Well, you might be a sinner not saved, but no matter who you are, the sinner word applies. And whether they're evangelicals or liturgicals, God called me to love them. And maybe together we can figure out some of the social problems as well. You know, well, we're always going to have the poor with us, always. But that doesn't mean we don't remediate where we can. It doesn't mean we figure out how to love. Sometimes love is hard. Sometimes love is sitting in the captain's office, asking an officer the questions that are directly pertain to the gospel plan because he put himself in a hard place and I was going to help him out the best I could. Sometimes it's enduring a long time. And it's not for the reward, it's for the joy of serving Christ. It's for the joy of serving the one who gave everything for you, but it's your choice. If the worship team had come forward, we're going to close in song. And this is one of those commitments that you just do right where you're standing. So if everybody'd stand up, we're going to pray and we're going to sing. And what I'd ask for you don't have to stand, but I'd like for you to. I'd like for you to commit in your own heart to choose to love in a way that's stronger and deeper than you have. I can tell you that every time that I'm sitting, almost every time that I'm sitting within touching distance of Evie and we start to pray, I'm reaching out to Evie and she's reaching out to me. And when we're further away like this, if I hold her hand, the music's going to sound much worse. But in my heart of hearts, because there's three of us, and when the two of us come together and God's always there, that three-stranded cord is hard to break. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. And Father, I lift up us to you, Lord. Help us to know how to walk in love, loving you first and foremost, and loving all the others around us. Help us to know how to love, God. We understand what it is. We just read what it is. Help us attain love in Jesus Christ's name.